Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles, Romans 12. We'll read a few verses and then pick up where we left off last time in this study on the gospel according to Paul. Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter, as you know, and it begins with an important word, in the first line at least, I beseech you therefore. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Father, thank you for your word again tonight. And I do ask afresh, Father, that you would help me, help all of us, dear God, tonight, to open our minds and hearts to this book, to these truths and these doctrines. May the Holy Spirit, and may we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church tonight, in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. We mentioned last week that one of the great things about the epistles of the Apostle Paul is that invariably you'll see he transitions from doctrine, and boy, has this been some amazing doctrine in the first 11 chapters, but he transitions in all of his epistles really eventually from doctrine to duty, from belief to behavior, and thus from exposition to exhortation. And that is exactly what we have found here in Romans chapter 12, where, as we noted, Paul uses this word, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. All these mercies he's been teaching about justification and sanctification and so forth, based upon those, he says, now you present your bodies. Your body is a living sacrifice acceptable to God. And then using the same body as now a metaphor, he's going to get even more transitional and into the practical. Look again at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, here it is, just as a body is not made of all eyes, a body is not made up of all hands or all feet, neither is his body, he's saying, made up of the same members. There is one body, that is unity. There are many parts to that one body, that is diversity. And all of the parts need each other, and that's interdependency, if you will. And if you're wondering what all of these different parts or members are, then all you have to do is keep on reading, because he's going to list seven of them. And let's go through them very quickly, and then we'll teach them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, of course, this is not the only place in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are listed or are taught. As you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of spiritual gifts that include what's called manifestation gifts. Those are signs. That list is different than this list. It talks about miracles, healings, and tongues. There are also those that are called in Ephesians 4, ministerial gifts, apostles, pastors, evangelists. But here, Paul lists seven, and these are motivational gifts. And while the manifestation gifts and the ministerial gifts are a study unto themselves and are obviously not for every believer, because not everybody gets to be an apostle, clearly, these motivational gifts, Paul lists, are given, the Bible says, to everyone. Every man is the word. Look at the last line of verse 3. As God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether and so it goes. In other words, look, every believer in this room tonight has, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts this. And every believer has a measure of faith. And every believer in this room has some sort of a motivational gift. And it's not so much that Paul lists these so that we all go around labeling one another, or especially even labeling ourselves, categorizing people into this or this, this or that. This is not psychology that Paul is talking about here. This is spirituality. In fact, I want you to listen very carefully to what the Apostle Peter says about gifts, spiritual gifts. And I'm reading from 1 Peter 4. Listen to these words, okay? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, this is not some mystical sort of obsessive discipline that Paul or the Bible is teaching here. It's just a spiritual fact. And God wants us to know it's a spiritual fact that everybody in his body in some area has an especially strong function. And why is that? Why is it important to the gospel? Because all Paul's been talking about, of course, is the gospel. What does Romans 12 have to do with Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, or chapter 3, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and chapter 4, chapter 5, and justification? What does justification by faith have to do with church polity? Well, let me ask you a question. This gospel that we've been studying, this glorious message of salvation and what it really accomplishes in the hearts and lives of a believer, well, God wants it to be propagated, right? God wants this gospel to be spread throughout the world. He says back in chapter 10, remember, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so it has to be spoken of and taken out. And what is God's plan for propagating it? Well, you are human beings, members of a local New Testament church. So, with that in mind, you picture now these gifts. Picture in your mind these seven spiritual gifts that Paul lists in this chapter. A prophet. Anybody here know someone that you would say, you could close your eyes and say, yeah, that guy's a prophet. I do. I could list a couple in the room now. A server. A server seems different than a prophet. A teacher. He lists an exhorter. A giver. An organizer, which is a ruler. The gift of mercy. Now, in case you're wondering how we're supposed to know which gifts that we have been given by God, I want to tell you that the Bible doesn't say. And inasmuch as there are those little tests you can pass out and fill them out and do all that stuff, they're very inadequate. Because God didn't give us those tests. Men came up with those. Do you feel like doing this and this? And now they're very popular, similar ones on. But a lot of them are just psychology, the ones you see on Facebook and so forth. Now, the one thing the Bible does say is this. Spiritual gifts are all of God. He's the one who's on his throne. He's the one who gives to every man the measure of faith. He's the one who gives the gifts severally. The Bible says, quote, as he will. And I'm going to say this again. The New Testament does not concern itself with you and I obsessing, even overly focusing on the idea of spiritual gifts. God's just telling us that he's on his throne and he's divvying it out according as he wills. However, there's an indication in the scripture that these gifts do affect a person's, let's say, motivation and therefore his fulfillment in the same way that the Lord gives you the desires of your heart, so to speak. We sometimes talk about somebody's strengths, right? Man, that believer over there has certain strengths. And you can see they find them somehow, or they just follow them. And those are obvious in their lives. The giver receives more fulfillment by giving than he would necessarily by teaching. And so it goes, the teacher would probably receive more fulfillment by teaching than they would be than by organizing, for example. So if you put someone whose spiritual gift is teaching, if that's what God has given to someone, and have them be an administrator, there's not quite as much fulfillment. So now hear this carefully, because if you look at all seven of these, and you see them as God describes them as differing members of a body, because that's what he says, all different members, one body. You can almost see exactly the body given in those seven. For example, the prophet, the eyes, the server, the hands, the teacher, the head, the exhorter, definitely the mouth, the giver, the arms, the organizer, the shoulders, the mercy is the heart. And of course, you use that analogy, and you can take just about any hypothetical in any good, solid, Bible-believing, local New Testament church, and you can see how each person's gift would affect their outlook, and therefore their motivation. Let's do a couple, okay? And you'll see what we mean. Suppose somebody who's well-beloved in our church has an auto accident, and they end up in the hospital. And I announce it here tonight in church. Would everybody in a local church like this, everybody in the congregation, see that situation and therefore respond to that situation in the exact same way? No. And as God has dealt out gifts, let's say a prophet might look at that situation, and the first thing they think of or comes to their mind is, I wonder what God's trying to teach them. They might even go to that person, and if they know something about them, say, you know, we should see if there's a reason behind this, and maybe there's sin in your life or something. The server, on the other hand, would say, perhaps, listen, brother, I want you to know that I've been checking your mail for you, I fed your dog, I've watered your plants, I've cleaned your house. That's their motivation. They're motivated to do that. They don't understand why they're motivated, but that's how they see the situation. The teacher, maybe something like, hey, listen, I've talked to your surgeon, I went on the internet, there's this new technique I found out, and I've learned some things about how to get your bones healed quicker and so forth. The exhorter might say, you know, brother, God can use this in your life to help others who will go through the same thing. The giver, on the other hand, would say, hey, listen, do you have insurance, health insurance? How's your financial needs? The first thing they think of. And the first thing, here's some money. I've given some money to help you out of work. The organizer, don't worry, I've got a replacement for your Sunday school class. I called the family for you. I've worked out a schedule. Here it is. It's all done. The server is already providing meals. The mercy one is just there. And they're saying, listen, with tears in their cheeks, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I'll sit in the room here as long as you need me to. That's diversity. But it's also diversity with unity. All right, let's take another hypothetical, a scenario. Suppose the church is calling a new pastor. So they gather together a pulpit committee, maybe the whole congregation. And they say, what kind of pastor are we looking for? Well, the prophet, immediately, he's going to say he needs to be a dynamic preacher who's not afraid to name sin and expose the heretics. That's what he wants in a pastor. And he's not wrong. It would be true. The server would say, no, we need a man who cares about the buildings and grounds, the kind of guy who shows up for a work day, he's not afraid to get his hands dirty. It's the kind of pastor I want. An exhorter, we need a pastor who's willing to counsel and advise and encourage those in need. And when he says it, the prophet over there rolls his eyes. The giver? No, the pastor needs to be a missions-minded man who's very careful with the church budget. The organizer? No, he needs to be administrative. He needs to have administrative skills because the church is a lot like a business. Let everything be done decently and in order. That's his life verse. It's his favorite verse in the Bible. Mercy? Oh, no, a pastor is someone who's supposed to visit people in the hospitals and the shut-ins. I like a pastor who cries in the pulpit, they say. Now again, they all see it differently. That's diversity, but they do this in unity. One more example, a little more down to earth. Suppose everybody's at the church fellowship, and all of a sudden, Brother Buddy over here, he's serving food, but he has a tray of 20 bowls of banana pudding, and he drops all of them. right in front of a bunch of people. What will people think and say and do? These are all born-again believers. They're all saved. They're all washed in the blood. They all love the same, serve the same Lord, same Jesus. But in light of just this one revelation in chapter 12, what might they think or say? Well, a prophet would naturally be motivated to say something like, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. In fact, the prophet may have already said, you're carrying too many. You shouldn't be carrying that many on the train. The server is already on their hands and knees, helping to clean it up. The teacher might think, you know why that happened? Because I've been noticing you have three bowls too much on the one side of the tray. There's a certain tray, and the weight's not easily distributed, et cetera, et cetera. The exhorter might jump and say, hey, listen, guys, next time let's all help with the food and the pudding, and let's all jump in. The giver, I'll pay for the pudding, but brother buddy, I want you to work it off too. The organizer, oh, he jumps in. Bill, you get the mop, and Sue, you get a trash can, and Joe, you get the broom, blah, blah, blah. And then Mercy automatically says, hey, listen, buddy. Man, it's all right. Don't feel bad. Man, I remember one time I was carrying some Jell-O, and same thing happened to me one time. Now, he's not down there cleaning anything, but his heart, he's showing mercy. He's actually more concerned about how he feels than the pudding. You know what? The prophet doesn't care how he feels at all. Now, look again. That's just three possible hypothetical scenarios, right? The only reason I even give them is because it helps to illustrate the main point. And that is Paul's main point. That in these same kinds of situations that you have every single day in your life and in church life as well, you have different motivations coming from different people. Couple things. A, don't ever try to categorize or box someone else into one of these gifts, because Paul never does that. And God never does that. In other words, don't say, I would never have so-and-so speak. He's a prophet, so I would never have him speak at a funeral, because he'll say, you know, oh, Joel's burning in the fires. You know, don't ever let, you know, you're trying to box somebody in just because you say they're a prophet. And then B, never excuse yourself in any scenario, in any place where God can use you, because you box yourself into one of the gifts. In other words, you say something like, well, I'm just the mercy type. I'm all mercy. So, you know, when Pastor talks about separation from the world, you know, that's not really my thing, because I'm just all about mercy. Let me show you what the Bible says about all of these gifts. This is the important part here, because these are commands that apply to every single believer. I'm just going to go through some in the Scriptures. You're familiar with all of them because you've read the Bible. What about a prophet? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. In other words, that command was given to all believers. All believers are commanded to do some of the work of the prophet. What about a server? Galatians 5:13 simply says, serve one another. Guess who that's given to? Everybody. Everybody is supposed to be a server. Teaching, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. We should all be teachers. What about an exhorter? Hebrews 13, exhort one another daily. I'm supposed to be an exhorter. You're supposed to be an exhorter. A giver, Matthew 10:8, freely ye have received, freely ye give. That's everybody. A ruler, 1 Timothy 3:5, a man should know how to rule his own house. That's every man who has his own house. Mercy, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. You know that there's over 60 one another conjunctions in the New Testament? Think about that. 60 times. It says, do this one to another. It means everybody, you for me for you for him for her. So that all of these things, all of the members of the body of Christ, are really to obey all of the commands exemplified in the gifts, regardless of what your specific particular gift is by God's grace. Let me put it to you this way. Whatever your strength, you should seek to fulfill all of these. And the perfect example of this is our Lord Jesus. If you think about Jesus for a moment, and we're called to be like him and to follow in his steps. Was he a prophet? Oh, yeah. He called Herod a fox, ye whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. There were moments in Jesus' ministry when he out-propheted the prophet John the Baptist. He was a prophet. What about a server? Well, he's in the upper room, and he takes the towel, and he washes the disciples' feet, knowing that in just hours he would be crucified. He was a servant. What about an organizer? Remember at the feeding of the 5,000, separate them into bands, and he told them where to sit and how to sit, and they collected, and they had 12 baskets, one for each of the apostles left over. He was, of course, an organizer. What about a teacher? He was the master teacher. In other words, the Lord Jesus was all of these to the perfect degree, so that as our example, we too should be obedient to do all of them as well. The difference is that oftentimes a teacher will serve, but through the eyes of a teacher. A server should teach and will teach, but through the eyes of a server. And then a prophet will give through the eyes of a prophet. A giver will speak truth through the eyes of a giver. And that's a powerful and beautiful reality. You know, everybody wants their church to be spiritual and blessed of God. But everybody may not see that exact spirituality through the same very same eyes. I can tell you the apostles didn't. The apostles had even contention sometimes because they didn't see eye to eye exactly on certain things. And here's the thing that you're going to see in a moment that Paul stresses in this chapter. It is the pride of life. It is pride that would cause a teacher to denigrate a prophet for preaching on the streets, or for a prophet to denigrate a teacher for not hollering loud enough. Now, I use those two examples because I saw that a lot in Bible college. Immaturity, young Bible preacher boys would denigrate one because their strength was not their strength. Everybody doesn't have to be like you. Or everybody doesn't have to see things exactly your way. In fact, spiritual maturity sees things as the whole and not in the part. The hands, what does the Bible say? The hands don't say to the eyes, I have no need of thee. The hands don't say to the eyes, I don't need you. I'm more important. I do more. You just look. Of course they don't. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want, and I'm glad God gave us this scripture and others, I wouldn't want a church full of organizers. Can you imagine? I mean, our business, if we had a church full of organizers and givers, our business meetings would last 9 hours, and there would be one every service. I would not want a church full of mercy, just mercy. We would have diabetes from all the sugar and just dripping. Some preachers want a church with nothing but givers. Amen. You've seen those on TV. That's the only spiritual gift they care about amongst their members. Right? We should want a church full of God's people who almost can't figure out what other people are. They say, I think he's a giver, but man, he's also got a lot of mercy. You almost can't figure it out, at least not so easily. Someone said that the ultimate goal of spiritual gifts is to confuse people. In other words, you may not know your motivational gift, but you do everything else so well that you may know it, but no one else really does know it. Pastor, if some brother falls away from the Lord and into sin, and the prophet says, burn them, and mercy says, love them, and teacher says, instruct them, and exhorter say, you know, restore them. If that happens, how in the world do we all get along? Why isn't there 10,000 times more friction than there is? And, of course, some churches don't have this kind of grace that's mentioned in this chapter, and there's nothing but friction all the time. But why isn't there more? I can tell you why. Christians ought to get along, and Christians do get along beautifully. And they do so because of what Paul admonishes at the beginning of the text. Let's read it again, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly means seriously, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, humility, this supernatural grace in the humble heart is what Paul says at the beginning of this section on gifts. Here's what he says at the end of the section. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, you look at the two bookends of this thing on spiritual gifts. It's humility and love. That's the bookends. And I'm telling you, that is the oil on the machinery of different gifts in every local church. You see, whatever your perspective is on, and just choose the subject, Awana, a building program, a church budget, the order of the service, communion, baptism, missionaries, ministry, Sunday school, nursery, the platform chairs, whatever the issue is, the room temperature, understand that your perspective isn't necessarily better, and it's certainly not more spiritual. It's just different. And because it's different, it can be very helpful, and in fact, it can be very good. And besides that, you wouldn't even have your perspective. This is what Paul's saying. You wouldn't even have that perspective were it not for the gift of God and the grace of God. It's God that gave you whatever strengths you may have, so that it is the height of pride for you to look at someone else and say, mercy, weak, I'm a prophet. You're only a prophet because the scripture says God gave you that. That's why, do you know it's not a healthy sign? For those of you who move away, and I've told our people this before, we've had hundreds of people here at Beacon Baptist who were members, because this is a very transient area. Hundreds. We may have thousands. I don't know about the same. Maybe in the last 33 years, could be thousands who've come, joined, and left. And I've told people when they leave, go look for a church. But don't look for a church that just fits your eyes. Like, yeah, I'm a prophet. It's not a healthy sign when it's all prophets in one church. The fighting fundy church. And you're there for 2 minutes and you know that's the kind of church it is. They just fight everything because they're all prophets. The pastor's all prophets, so they're all prophets. You say, well, I feel comfortable there. Doesn't mean you're going to grow there. Doesn't mean the gospel's going to go out from there. Or the lovey-dovey, open arms, sweet and gooey, merciful church. They don't even bring the Old Testament to that church. It's so sweet. Clone churches where everyone is called to conform to one gift idea or two. Let every prophet appreciate and learn from the mercy's perspective. They recognize that, man, that person is gifted by God with something that he didn't necessarily gift me with, so I need some of that, and I appreciate that. Let every mercy learn and appreciate the truth in the prophet's perspective. You know, the Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. You couldn't put him in any little corner, our Lord. You know, we noted earlier that 1 Corinthians 12 is another New Testament text, also written by Paul, that deals with these gifts and these sort of diversities in a local church. Well, do you remember what the most important part of that entire text is? Looking at what we just read, these two bookends, right? Humility and love are at the beginning and the end of this whole discussion on gifts. Humility and love. Well, when Paul goes through all those gifts, and well, let's turn there. Just turn. It's a few pages ahead. We have time. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. And you'll see what is the most important part. And there's not even a question about it, because it says it's the most important part. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. So we know what he's talking about. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He doesn't want you to be ignorant that God has done something wonderful. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. We're all different, but we all have the same Holy Spirit. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit, you didn't get it, you're not awesome, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Say, man, I have this amazing wisdom. Then get on your knees and thank God. But don't be prideful. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another divers or different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of those tongues. And again, that's another study in itself for another time. Verse 11, but all these work it, that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, here it is, as he will. Forget the pride. He does this, as he will. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And it keeps going, right? By one Spirit all baptized one body. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye. And it keeps going, the whole body. Verse 17, verse 18. On it goes, all the way down, you'll see, to verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, wait a minute. Here's my question. What's going to follow? What's the more excellent way? What is the bookend to this text on gifts? It's chapter 13. And what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's the love chapter. And what does he say about love? Well, it's verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's not worth anything. Though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, I don't have love. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, there's the giver. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. In other words, just like Romans 12, beloved, the oil on the machinery of church life is love and humility. Now, let me just say this and I'm done. If you're saved tonight, and this is something that read the texts, all these texts in Peter and Corinthians, Ephesians, and especially the one in Romans. You have the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You have the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. And with the Holy Spirit, you have a strength. You have a unique gift that God has enabled you with. These are not just abilities in the secular world where that guy's a natural leader. That's not what this is talking about. These are supernatural. These are spiritual gifts that God wants to utilize in you to strengthen the body so that the body can take the gospel we've been studying to a lost world. It's not so that you can be successful. It's not so that you can be noticed. It's not so that you can get a position or a label or a title. It's so that you can help exhort other people, strengthen other people, serve other people, encourage other people, pray for other people, help fix other people who are in your body so that the local church can take the gospel to the lost world. So you have one. I don't know what it is. It's not even necessary that I know what it is. There are some folks in this room I can guess. I think I see. And I also don't think you need to obsess as to what it is. All you have to do, let's say you see someone who's discouraged. And you know, as a believer, as a child of God, God wants to use you to encourage them. Go encourage them. And then the next time you encourage one and someone, you're going to find out you probably encourage them in the same way. You either have this amazing ability to put your arm around someone and get really close to them and speak to their heart to heart, mercy. Or you have this amazing ability to find out what their need is and you meet that need. Or you have this amazing ability to find out that by serving them in some way, by fulfilling something in their life, they are encouraged by that. It doesn't matter. You just be a good Christian, in other words. You just be a good follower of Jesus, and God will use whatever he's gifted you with in every single situation and scenario where you are submissive to him each and every day. Because I'm telling you, if you're saved this morning, you have a gift, use it. Your neighbor in this room has a gift, appreciate it. Let them use theirs. Never look at someone who's, say, well, I don't like their way. You know, she's too easy on that person over there. I went over there and let her have it because of the way she was, and now she's too easy. Maybe the Lord's using her mercy. in the same way that he used your prophet's heart. In other words, allow God to use you. Allow God to use your fellow believer in the room. Because in every New Testament church, ultimately, it's all and always about him. All of it is for his glory and is for the purpose of taking his gospel, which is glorious, to a lost and dying world so that when one soul gets saved, he receives more glory. That's the reason why God has dealt to every man severally. Not only the gift, but the level of faith to use that gift as you obey his will. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are thankful for your word. And Lord, thank you that in the midst of this amazing book of deep, deep doctrine, you immediately show us this very down-to-earth, very practical reality that in every believer's life, and in every person whose life has been changed, transformed by this doctrine, you have given them a measure of faith and a spiritual ability to do your will in the local church they belong to. And I pray, Father, that there will be much, much fruit, spiritual fruit that comes and remains because of faithful people who love your word and obey your spirit. And may it include me. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.